How many of you have it all figured out what you want for Christmas? You kind of got some ideas? Just a few of you? Half of you don't have a clue. If you don't know what you want, how's someone else going to get it for you? I suspect you all have it figured out. You're just too embarrassed to admit that you were thinking about that. That's okay. It's all right. Well, we talked last week about Advent, that this season is commonly called Advent. It's when God came near. And last time we looked at when God came near to Adam and Eve. This time I'd like to look at another maybe non-traditional Christmas passage, but in Genesis, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 15, this is another time when God came near. And it's a fascinating story, and I hope you'll enjoy going back and looking at that, and that God will speak to you through it. And we're picking up a story sort of midstream, and so I'd like to catch you up just a little bit on the history of what came up to this. But first, why don't we go ahead and read the passage itself, and then we'll try to pick up the part before and during and after. And this is God's Word. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set, and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Well, how's that sound? Is that a good Christmas message? This is really, we get it, right? It all makes perfect sense. Wow, I reflect on this passage often. It just really speaks to me. No, for our culture, this is weird on top of weird. It's a little strange. I mean, He cut these animals in half and He put the pieces sort of out there. That's weird. I mean, when we cut animals, we eat them. Right, we do that with purpose. We don't do it like this. And so, what is that all about? This is really strange. Well, if we go back, we need to understand a little bit about what's happening with Abram. But let's start back at the beginning. The first two words in the passage are after this. So, what if you're a good Bible scholar and you're asking good questions? What would you ask? What's this? Right? What just happened? What's he following up on? So here's what happened. In Genesis 12, God came to Abram and he said, Abram, I want you to leave your father's family and the place where you grew up and everything you've ever known, and I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. So pack up and move, and you're going with me, and I'm going to show you where we're going. How many of you like to know where you're going? Anybody? Y'all know where you're going for lunch today? Feel pretty good about that? That's a good, it's generally nice. My kids want to know all the time. We get in the car, they want to know, where are we going? Where are we going? Well, God tells Abram, I want you to pack up everything and leave everything you've ever known. I'm not telling you where we're going. You're just going with me. So he says, come on, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. So Abram packs up with his wife and his animals and his servants and everything he has. And he starts following God, and God makes a promise to him. This covenant is actually is restated three times in Genesis 12, then again in the passage we read in Genesis 15, and reaffirmed again in Genesis 17. So God promises Abram three times, and there are differences, nuanced differences in them, and in what he says and the way that it's implemented. But what he says to him in Genesis 12, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Would you like that? Does that sound pretty good? I mean, how many of you want to be a blessing? Anybody? We generally want to be a blessing. We want people to remember us as somebody who helped them, as a blessing. We'd all like that, but do we want the stuff that goes with it? See, what went with it for Abram was to leave everything you knew and go to a place that God's going to show you, and you really don't know how you're going to get there. And yet, that was what God did with him, and so he left, and God had promised that he would take care of Abram along the way. Well, so Abram is on journey here, and he takes his nephew Lot with him, and Lot is the younger guy here, and in this culture in particular, they should have understood that younger people show respect to older people. But when Abram says to Lot, hey, it's getting kind of crowded, we don't have enough room in the land, which way do you want to go? You pick a place, and whichever way you go, I'll go the other way. Well, Lot, the younger man here, should have said to Abram, no, you pick. But instead, what Lot said is he looked all around, and he saw the really green grass near Sodom, and he said, I'm going over there. That's the grassy area. That's the place that my flocks are going to do the best. And so Lot went over there. And it's like Abram, you see, if you follow Abram's life, God's made him a promise, but then there are a series of disappointments between the first time he hears the promise and when he actually receives it. There are a whole bunch of disappointments. There are a whole lot of Christmases, if you will, where the thing that he wanted under the tree wasn't there. A lot of them. It didn't mean God wasn't going to do it. But he had a whole long time to wait from the time that God made the promise to when God delivered. So Abram and Lot separate. And again, God affirms his promise to Abram. Because if you're Abram, you could be feeling kind of bad. You know, I left, I followed God, not everything's gone my way. I'm fearful that somebody's going to steal my wife. Twice he lied about whether or not he was married to Sarah because she was so incredibly good looking that somebody would steal her. And they did. It wasn't like he thought somebody might take her. He said, I think they might take you, and then they did. And in both cases, God brought her back, and God took care of Abram. God fulfilled his promise to Abram. But when Abram was afraid, it wasn't like he had nothing to fear. There were real things that went wrong along the way. But Abram and Lot part, and this is fun, though. This is an exciting story. Abram and Lot part. Lot's over here near Sodom. And there's a fight between the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and some other kings there and the kings that they are subject to. There's a group of four kings led by Cato Laomar, whose name is only in there because he got defeated. They were in charge. They had defeated Sodom and Gomorrah in those towns, and those towns were subject to them. And what that means is they collected taxes and tribute from them. They told them what the terms were. They said, we've conquered you. You're our slaves. We want you to pay us this. And they set the taxes at whatever they wanted. It wasn't a democracy. There wasn't someone running for office who was saying, well, I've got a 999 plan, or I've got a flat tax, or I've got something else. It wasn't that the people got to choose. It was, this is what's imposed on you by the king who's defeated you. And they got tired of that. And after 13 years, they said, you know what? We're not paying him anymore. We're stronger than he is. And so these five kings get together and they say, we're going to oppose the four kings. We're not paying. And Lot is in there with the five kings. Well, what do you think the four kings who were in charge did? They said, you are going to pay. And they went down there and they defeated those five kings, and four kings against five. The four kings defeat the five, and they carry off Lot and his wife and everything in Sodom, all their possessions with them. They carried them off. Bad day for Lot. You realize, I mean, they were paying high taxes. They didn't like the high taxes, but now you've been defeated in battle and you belong to somebody else. It is not just taxation anymore. You're a slave, and your wife is a slave, and your kids are slaves, and all your stuff belongs to somebody else, and this is a really bad day. And somebody escapes from that battle and runs over and tells Abram. He says, Abram, you need to hear about this. Sodom's been captured, and oh, by the way, they carried off Lot and his wife and all their stuff. Well, if you're Abram, you could think, well, that's what was coming to him. I mean, he should have, you know, deferred to me on the land, but he took Sodom, and I knew everybody over in Sodom was sinning greatly against the Lord, and it was really bad. He shouldn't have been there. But that's not what Abram did, because Abram's a righteous man. What Abram did is he called together the 318 trained men in his house, and he set off in pursuit of the four kings, who have captured Sodom and Gomorrah and the other five kings. Okay? Now, they don't tell us how many men the kings had, but does that sound like a fair battle? 318 men against four kings. I don't know how many men they had, but it sounds kind of like David and Goliath. You know, Abram's chances here are not really good unless God helps him. And so you can tell that, you get a little hint of that when it talks about the battle. Abram divided his men into two groups, and he attacked them at night. And he attacks them at night because that's when he has an advantage. You know, in other words, if you can really slaughter somebody, just attack them in the morning. He attacks them at night because he doesn't have the advantage, and they win. They defeated these four kings. They rescue Lot and Lot's family and everybody that belongs to him and bring him back. And the king of Sodom says, thank you so much. I'd like to pay you. And Abram says, no, I raise my hand to God Almighty who made everything, that I won't accept anything from you, even the thong of a sandal, lest you say that you made me rich. The glory belongs to God. But these guys who came with me, pay them. They've earned it. Now, so at this point, who are Abram's? Abram is in a foreign land, and he really doesn't have any friends. And he's just sort of thrown a rock at a hornet's nest and stirred things up. I mean, he's defeated these four kings, but it's not like he defeated them and now he's in charge of them. He defeated them and sent them home empty and sent Sodom back where they were. And so the king of Sodom's, you know, you can tell he's not really motivated by God. He's motivated by money and sin. And the other kings he's defeated are going back home, and they're still out there, and he's in a foreign land, and what he's got are 318 men who are trained in his house who were no match for any of them. That's his situation, and you can kind of pick up on that at the end of the chapter we read in Genesis 15. He said, I'm going to give you this land, and listen to all these ites. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cabanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a whole lot of ites, okay? Each one of those are big families. This isn't like one or two people. Abram is concerned because he doesn't have any family. And all of these are big enough families that the land is named for the family. And so here you are. Abram is there, and God has promised him, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to make you a great nation. That's what God's told him. But Abram's feeling a little concerned like it may not happen. Have you ever felt like something God's promised you might not happen? You're kind of wondering, Lord, how do I know? Can you show me a sign? Can you show me this is really going to happen? I believe you, but I really could use some encouragement here. Well, this is what happens. God comes to him in a vision in Genesis 15, and he says, do not be afraid, Abram. And we've talked about why Abram might have been afraid. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. You know, most of us often, dare I say all of us most of the time, are tempted to seek God for stuff instead of seeking God for God. And God comes to him and says, Abram, all the stuff you're worried about, let me tell you what you get. You get me. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. What Abram could have sought, he could have sought all sorts of stuff. And Abraham had stuff too. Have you ever seen somebody you envied, you wish you had their stuff? I wish I had it like him. Well, let's think about Abram. I mean, he has some problems, but he's rich. He's got 318 men in his family that work for him. He's got a smoking hot wife, that's terms floating around here. But listen, she was so attractive that when she's almost 90 years old, the king of Egypt wanted her to marry him. I mean, that's pretty good, all right? He's got a lot of money and land and sheep, and a lot of money and sheep, but he doesn't have something that's really important. He doesn't have a son. That's what he's been looking for. Have you ever envied somebody? You may not realize it from the outside looking in, but with all that stuff that person has, they may have a deep hole in their heart that you can't see, but some longing unfulfilled there that they're not really feeling like this is great either. And if you knew everything about them, you might not want to trade places with them. If you could look inside, look at Abraham from the outside looking in, he's got an attractive wife, he's got a lot of money, and he's got a lot of people working for him. And I mean, that's a pretty big household. That's like 10 times the size of the ranch, you know, in terms of men. We got like 33 or so employees, okay? He's got 318 trained men, and okay? It's pretty big, at least on our scale. God says to him, "Do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward." And he says, "Oh, Lord, are you going to give me a son?" And the Lord says, "Yes." He says, "I'm going to give you a son. And by the way, do you want to know how many children you're going to eventually have? Look at the stars and count them. If you can count them, that's how many kids you're going to have." And on a clear night, that's a hard job. And so Abram believed the Lord. This is quoted again in Romans, and it's a rich verse for us. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Have you ever wondered how people were saved in the Old Testament? It's the same way they're saved in the New Testament. It's by believing God. Believing God is doing what he said he's going to do. In the Old Testament, they look forward to Jesus. We look back to Jesus, but everybody's saved by faith in Jesus and through grace. And this is what it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then listen to what God says to him. He says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." And Abram says, "Oh Lord, how can I know that I'm going to take possession of it?" And so God sets up a picture for him, and it's a very strange picture to us, but it was very familiar to Abram. And the picture was this: if you're a king and you conquer a group of people and they're defeated, what you do is you bring them out with all their leaders and you stand up their leaders in front of their people, and then you bring out a set of sacrificial animals and you cut those animals in half and you arrange the halves opposite each other, just like it says that Abram did. And then you take those people that you've defeated and you tell them what the terms of peace are. Here are the terms of peace. You're going to give me the best of your children. You're going to give me 30% of your crops in taxes. You're going to give me the best of this and the best of that, and I will protect you and defend you if you get into a fight. But if I get in a fight, you're going to fight for me, and you're going to pay me from now on. These are the terms of peace. And then you make them walk through between those cut animals, and they are in effect saying, if I violate the terms of peace, this is what I'm going to look like. You're going to cut me in two just like these animals. That's the picture here of what was called a suzerain vassal covenant. You have a king who has all the power, who's won, and you've got the defeated enemy, and you have them walk through the pieces, and those are the terms. And that's one type. There are three types of covenants that appear in Scripture, and arguably this may not be that type because of the way God fulfilled it. But nevertheless, that's the imagery. And so God says to Abram, Abram says, "How do I know I'm going to get it?" And God, and here's what God tells him: take some animals and cut them in half and put them on the ground. And Abram has to be sitting there thinking, "I know what's coming. I know what's coming. He's going to make me walk between the pieces of these things, and he's going to tell me what I've got to do, and then I've got to live up to it." That's what's coming. And so Abram cuts the animals in two, and this is a gory scene. This isn't like they're cut in half, and they're laying there, and they're out there long enough that the buzzards start lighting on them. So, I mean, this thing's gone on all day. This is a spectacle. But at the end of that day, Abram falls into a deep sleep, and the unthinkable happens. He falls into a deep sleep, and God passes between the two pieces, the pieces of these animals. God himself walks between them. And what he's in effect saying to Abram is this: Abram, if I don't keep my promise, may this happen to me. May I be cut in two. May I be dead. Now I want to ask you a question. Did the God who created the universe and breathed life into every living thing, is it possible for God to die? No. So is it possible for this covenant to be broken? No. Because it depends on him. So Abram is sitting there saying, "What are you going to require of me?" And God says, "You know what? I'm going to do it all myself." That's what Christmas is about. Jesus came, God himself, in the flesh to do for us what we could not do. And unlike we who rightly deserve to die and be cut in half, he was broken for us. He took our punishment on himself. And the wonder of that is that God took the punishment that we deserve. But the other wonder of that, that you all well know, but we need to be reminded of, is that it all depends on him. It's all by grace. If you are saved, it was because of God's grace, not anything you did. And if we persevere to the end, which we will if you know Jesus, it's all by grace, because it all depends on him. When is he going to fulfill his covenant and his promises to you? If you've got little specific things you're looking for along the way, I really don't know. Are you going to get what you're hoping for this Christmas? I really don't know. Abram didn't get the child that God promised him for years and years and years after this. And this was the second time God had promised it. And God had promised it in the most certain way imaginable in that culture. He had to wait. I don't know if you'll have to wait a long time or not, but I know this: what God has promised, he will deliver. And there are a couple of things that God has promised all of us. One is that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called to his purpose. And that is most meaningful when things don't look good. I mean, if God works all things together for good and everything's going my way, we just say, whoopee, God's blessing me. But it really matters when things don't look good. We need to be reminded, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The second is this, and there are many more promises, but the second is this. He says, do not love money, for I've promised this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It actually says, keep your lives free from the love of money, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And so he really contrasts the things that what would you like? Well, most of us, when we think about what our problems are, it's nothing a little money wouldn't fix. And probably for most of us, when we're looking around, money's in short supply. It's in short supply in our country. It's in short supply all over the world. Certainly in short supply in places like Greece, where they borrowed to the hilt and their country's in default. So that's in short supply. But you know what's not in short supply? It's God. He has everything we need. And he has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And that promise is sure, just as his promise to Abram was sure. The promise to Abram is a promise to us. He promised to bless all nations through him, and that promise was fulfilled in Jesus. And it says in Romans that we are his children. It's not just the children who were circumcised who are the children of Abraham. It said, in fact, if you're only circumcised and you're not circumcised in heart, you're not a child of Abraham. It says that in Romans 2. So it's not just about the outward signs. If you're carrying on as if you're a Christian and you're not really a Christian, guess what? The promises aren't for you. But if you are in Christ, even if you don't look like the circumcised, the religious, those promises are yours. And God will always keep his promises.